Good morning, everyone. Oh, y'all take your time. I'm just having a little bit of time coming down. I think about that scripture. They're not drunk with wine. They're just filled to the brim with the power and the Holy Spirit. Oh, Lordy. I'm starting to do the bending thing. Woo. Absolutely, absolutely.
I gotta say something. Okay. So you said that Jesus didn't come to condemn, but to reconcile. Man, everybody, you applauded. I always knew my wife was intelligent because she did say yes when she married me. But man, I didn't know you had that much in you, girl.
Woo, y'all, if we can get a hold of who we are, religion has told us we had to be afraid. Religion's taught us so many things that were not true. He rescued you before you were ever made. You were already in him before you were ever born, before you were ever created, before your parents were a twinkle in your parents' eye. You were already reconciled in him. And when we get a hold of who we truly are, the devil don't get a hold of trying to tell us what we can't do and what we can't be. Because he's a liar. He's a liar. He's a liar. I'm thankful for you guys. I'm so thankful that you guys just pressed in and for the presence today. Whew, I'm still coming down. Still coming down. Yeah. And I was talking about that time on the floor of that church. I mean, I was talking and I was saying it, and I was like, Jesus, send a keyboard player so I can get on the floor. We needed the keyboard player so I can get on the floor. I was in the floor on my heart, and I was in the floor in my spirit. Man, as Pastor says, suck and rug. I was like, when the Holy Spirit says, how low can you go? Go low. And you're already on your knees, and your face is already planted in the floor, and he says, go lower. I'm like, they're nowhere to go. But he did something. Our obedience, when he speaks to us something like that, I mean, that's the only time. I've been in church since I was 2 weeks old. I've been in the presence of the Holy Spirit in a spirit-filled church since I was sick that had worship like this. That's the only time he's ever told me to kneel down. It's the only time he's ever told me to go low in the floor. But he knew he wanted to do something. But he wants us to co-labor with him. He's done it all, but he wants us to respond. And I got free that night. I've never been the same. That was 2013 or 2014. And the thing that had a hold and a grip on my heart that I had wanted to see changed for decades, that broke my heart over and over again, and I couldn't get any change. And I knew that the change I wanted, God wanted me to have. But he knew that it depended on other people, and it was not going to happen. And he wanted him to be the only thing that matters, not that thing. Even though that thing was good and that was rightfully mine, he knew my future, and he knew I needed to let him be the only thing that mattered. Respond when he tells you to do something. Obedience is better than sacrifice. And freedom and hope and dreams come true. And anything that we think we're going to lose, he replaces with more of him. And there's nothing better, nothing sweeter than him. Up close and personal. Amen. Stacy had a possible, where I'm just going to put it out there, a possible word of knowledge over for healing for someone. She had a severe pain in her lower abdomen, like a cramp or a sharp pain. She didn't feel like it was a physical for her. She felt like it might be a word of knowledge for someone. Is there anybody that has that going on? God brought it forth. If that's, no, nobody has that going on, because Mr. Raymond. Stacy, why don't you go back there with Pastor? Do you want and lay hands on him? You want to go back there and lay hands on him? And I'll pray. Aren't you grateful for the Spirit of God that he can just know your need and call it out? So, Father, I just thank you that you gave a word of knowledge. I thank you. I thank you for your presence and your power and your Spirit. We thank you, Jesus, for the healing you took. Lord, you could have just gone to Calvary and it would have been enough. But you didn't. You took stripes on your back that we would be healed and whole. And we speak to Mr. Raymond's body right now, to that incision that he possibly has from that surgery he had several months ago. Lord, we speak to that pain. We tell it to go in the name of Jesus. If infection is trying to take hold, we tell every germ, every bacteria to die. You have no right. You are trespassing on a body that belongs to Christ. You have no place here. I speak peace. Peace over every nerve, peace over every muscle, every tissue of his body. Father, I thank you that you give him peace and hope and strength. And I thank you that it is done. It is done in your name, Jesus. We appreciate, we thank you, we worship you today for who you are and what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Woo, he is good. I think last week Jesus said, let it go, but he's saying, let it go again this week. Isaiah 43:18-19, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Whatever the enemy's trying to ravage on you, whether it be your finances, your mental health, your physical health, he can't have it. He can't have it. The enemy can't have it. Perceive. Don't you perceive? Or got to be looking. Don't you perceive? Got to get your focus right. Because when we're not focusing right and when we're not looking, things get dim. Things get dark. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Streams. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Want to remind everybody there are four ways to give. Online at our Tithely app. And there is the QR code up there. We also have PayPal. And you can give cash or check with the offering that the ushers are going to come forward and take in just a moment. There are envelopes in the back or in front of you, in the back of the seats in front of you, if you'd like to give by cash or check. We have intercessory prayer here every Sunday morning, 9:30 to 9:45. And believe me, it paves the way what is going to happen in this place in the morning. When we don't, you know, there were years where we didn't have it, and God was good and faithful. He always shows up. But I just feel our worship services are getting richer, getting deeper, calling us into deeper places. And I believe it's because the intercessors are praying and releasing. You know, it's all in here, y'all. We're not trying to pull down heaven. Heaven's on the inside of us. We're trying to release it. So the intercessors come in here, and we walk these aisles, and we touch the seats, and we release the anointing that is on the inside of us, which is him, in preparation. And I know, I remember one time I was praying, and I just said, even as people drive across the threshold, Lord, let them just as they cross the threshold onto the property, they feel your overwhelming love, your overwhelming goodness. And that morning, a guy walked in. He said, when I drove into the parking lot, I felt this amazing love. And I was like, wow, it works. We should always be wowed, right? We never want to lose the wonder. I never want to lose that awestruck wow. But at the same time, you're like, you prayed that, and then it happened, and you were like, wow. Like, you know. Y'all, he's still working on me. You know, it's okay. He's good. He is so good. Anyway, intercessory prayer, 9:30, 9:45, if you want to come and join us. Pastor is starting this week. Or did you start last week? Okay, Once Upon a Time. That's right. I was in nursery. I missed it. Once Upon a Time, the parables of Jesus. They don't always mean what we think they meant, what they said, because we don't understand the culture and we don't understand what the people that were listening to Jesus speak these things, what they were thinking and understanding. But our pastor, who is a digger and a studier, yes, he doesn't want it. He doesn't believe in just going status quo. He wants to know what he don't know. He studies and I agree with him. I would trade everything I know about God for what I don't know that I don't know. Because there's so much more. And it's so much better than what we were told. That's the best part. It's really, really, really good news. We've been saying it's good news, right? But then there were some other things that came in behind that didn't make it sound like it was very good news, made us fear and afraid. But it really, really, really is good, good news. So this morning through the month of August, Once Upon a Time. Also, if the heat index is above 100, we will open the hospitality room from 11 to 4, Monday through Thursday, and have free water, free Wi-Fi, and a place for people to come and stay cool. All of our announcements are on Facebook and on at arisechurch.cc. And I'm going to pray over our offering. Father, I just thank you for this day. I thank you. I thank you that you've honored us with such your heavy presence and your beautiful, beautiful glory. And so I just pray over this offering. I pray over the givers. I pray over those that want to give, Lord. I just thank you that we have all that we need in you, that we lack nothing because you have provided everything. Lord, I thank you for the wisdom for all of us, direction for all of us as we try to lead lives full of light and full of glory to the streets of Mountain View and beyond. We thank you that this offering will help us as a church do that, and I thank you that it helps us encourage one another when we come into this place with air conditioning and lighting and all the things that you provide through these offerings. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. And kids can be dismissed to church. Children's church.
You're going to go sit? Well, it's about time you came to church, lady. Open your Bibles up to Luke chapter 10. You kids have fun. Make sure Miss Becky behaves because she cuts up a lot. Oh, good morning. Open your Bibles up to Luke chapter 10. We're going to get to Once Upon a Time. You guys like Once Upon a Time stories?
Yes.
Well, once upon a time, this Friday night, past Friday night, we were invited to a birthday party for a dear lady. She's a pastor's wife in Edgemont, and her husband's name is it Kevin? That sound right? Donna and Kevin. So when Hannah has a birthday party for one of her, I like to call them her entourage, but they're people she does life with. people pray over what to give someone, and then they give it that gift that God tells them to buy, and there's a word that comes with it. And on top of that, the unseen anthem, those guys that led worship here a few weeks ago, they were there. In fact, they're at Kevin's church this morning, Post Oak Church in Edgemont. And so the atmosphere was just full of God. Let's just say it that way. They had been worshiping before we got there. And as people came up and they put people in the hot seat there, and they put our friend Kim in there, who just lost her husband about 2 weeks ago. And they just allowed Jesus to love Kim through them. And then there was someone else. And then they put Donna in the chair, and people began to give her things. And it was really a form of worship. It really was. They weren't worshiping Donna. They were just honoring Donna and then giving her these gifts. And I just started hearing all kinds of stuff. Like this, there was this one woman who said that God told me to tell you, you are God's Moana. And I thought, that's cool, because who doesn't like Moana, right? Well, The Rock didn't for a while, but he came around. And I thought, that's so cool, because when she was just a little girl, Moana was standing by the beach. And what was hidden from everyone else opened up to her. And her purpose and destiny called to her, and she pursued it. And she brought her people from their present into where their future was going to be. And I didn't tell Donna that. I will, because it's true nevertheless. But you know, when you give God a chance to love people through you, I'm astounded sometimes. Many of you know, which is one of the reasons I love Kevin and Donna so much, is because they lost a son 16 years ago. He was 23. When I look into Kevin's eyes, I see the same void that's inside of me. And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about when I'm sure Jason called me first, didn't he? Jason heard, and he called me. Some of you remember that March 2 years ago, Jason, the First Baptist Church pastor, came and filled in for me that Sunday morning because I was stupid. I was going to be here. In fact, he and I talked on that phone call how stupid I am. Because he's very intelligent, he's very learned, and I just read. So these things are not the same. But he came in. And he and I are as different as night and day. We're gonna have different theology. He would never call his wife a co-pastor, even though he honors her and loves her. Because he just doesn't think that way. It's not part of his tradition. Traditions and Tommy Lee never went together anyway, except for turkey and ham on Thanksgiving. But he came in and he addressed our congregation, and he opened up his building. He called me the following week, and he said, "You know, you're not going to be able to have your service for your son at your church because it won't hold the people that I know that are coming." And I said, "We can stand. I'm sure we won't be there that long." It's a good thing we didn't. The service was the longest service I've ever been to in my life. And I'm like, "Karen, I wouldn't change a thing about it." But you know, He put, when you love people, sometimes there's a chance that your reputation is going to be harmed. Somebody's going to misunderstand you and think, why are you loving that person for? Why are you opening up our building to that person for? And no one said that. And they have at times, I think I've spoken twice on Thanksgiving, haven't I, Karen? On the Thanksgiving service. It's always fun. But love cost. And love opens doors. Love brings people who aren't normally together because I'm not I love Hannah and that bunch. But they're an eclectic bunch. And I love every one of them. And I love how they love God. Just, they are the wild ones. They definitely are the wild ones. And I don't remember how it happened, but Friday night we were, I don't know if remember if it was in worship or somebody was giving Donna something for her birthday. But something about the thought of praying for Israel came up inside of me. And I probably don't pray for Israel as much as I should. But all of a sudden, it came over me. Pray not for Israel. Pray for the sons of Hagar and the sons of Keturah. Because when you're on the side of someone that's forgotten, looked over, outcast, set aside. Hagar ran away once. The next time, she was sent away. And to this day, she's the only person that's ever named God. He didn't say, my name is thus. My name is Yahweh. My name is Elohim. My name is Jehovah. My name is El Shaddai. She said, you are El Rohi, the God who sees, the forgotten, the ones pushed aside. And it stirred me. Because I've always prayed for Israel. I've always prayed for Palestinians. I've always prayed for Muslims. I've prayed for Buddhists and Hindus and Hare Krishnas and lesbians and gays. Drag queens. Republicans and Democrats. Presidents. Presidents I liked. Presidents I didn't. Repenting sometimes for how I prayed for some presidents. I don't know why I'm being so honest with you guys today. But in that house, on the looking out over Greer's Ferry, the presence of God was so real. And I know what we pray for. We pray for things that are dear for us. We pray for things that are important to us. We pray for things, but sometimes we just need to ask God, what do I need to pray for? What do you want me to voice? Yeah. My pastor's brother in Louisiana, he was in a very low point. And he was watching a minister on television, and somebody was giving a word, and the word had been given before. It was a past event. It was a recorded service. And in that service, they began to prophesy over the nation of Canada. And at that time, Steve wasn't a pastor. He pastored in Nova Scotia, wasn't it? and then went to, made the mistake of going to Toronto and changing everything about him. He pastors Bethel in Ohio, in Cleveland. He's got two campuses. But when they started prophesying over Canada, something just rose up inside of him, and he began to prophesy over that nation. It wasn't long before Toronto became a thing. And I'm not saying just because Steve said that, but I'm saying there are moments when God will get you to pray for something that you've never prayed for before, because he's stirring in us. And oh, Jesus, help us to be obedient. To set our agenda and our ideology and our thoughts and what we care about aside. You guys in Luke? That's good, because I'm going to read the scripture in Ephesians. Because, and I don't know if I've ever done this in this church, but this is the King James Version, because I like the way it sounds. In Ephesians 3:20, it says this, very familiar scripture. It says, not to unto, it doesn't say that. I'm a communicator by calling. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think or imagine, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, a world without end. Amen. I think it's important to remember that you and I walk on the face of a planet that the Bible says, Scripture says, a world without end. We just think it could end any second. I got really convicted when I thought of this scripture earlier today, because I can't tell you the times I prayed for the sweet meteor of death. Oh my. You guys just don't have any dark humor in you, do you? A world without end. The thought of eternity, the thought of forever. And then you consider what I've been teaching for the past 2 months, is we have been in Christ since the beginning. And if he changes not, has there ever been an instant that we weren't in him? I don't know what that means, but I know this. I'm going to go back in time, and I'm going to sit beside Job and his boils. And when God says, where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth? I'm going to say, Job, I got this. I'm going to say, Papa, he was in Christ, because that's where he was. And that's where you are. That's where you were. That's where you're going to be. In Christ. I get excited. I get excited about that. You guys okay? Yeah. This has got nothing to do with the whole once upon a time. But you know, it's a lot of fun. Amen. So, I'm getting there. I got to keep going back. Here we go. Luke. Luke 10:25. This is a very familiar parable. We're going to get to a couple of new ones, but we're going to do this one first today, because it just kind of, it's a hard parable. It really is for all of us. I guess there's somebody out there that it's easy for, but starting in verse 25, Jesus is talking, and an expert in the law, the Bible says, stood up to test Jesus. He said, Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And before you go ahead and put heaven and hell in there. Let me just put the brakes on. That's not what he was talking about. He didn't have that concept then. The concept of you're either going to spend eternity in heaven or in hell wasn't developed even in the church until probably the 5th century. Even though we know that we're going to be where Jesus is, right? Because we're believers. He said, what is written in the law? What do you read there? And the man answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you've given the right answer. Do this and you will live. You will live the abundant life that God wants you to live. That's what eternal life is. It's knowing the Father through Jesus, right? I mean, Jesus defined that for us in John 17. He said, this is eternal life, that they can know you, that we are in union together. But the expert, wanting to vindicate himself, asked Jesus, just who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, once upon a time, I love this story, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him and beat him and took off, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side of the road. So likewise, a Levite, that's who this guy is. This guy's a Levite. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side also. But a Samaritan. Everybody go, ugh. I mean, they didn't like Samaritans. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came upon the man in the ditch. And when he saw him, he was moved with compassion. He went to him and bandaged his wounds. He treated them with oil and with wine. And then he put him on his own animal, brought to him an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. And when I come back, I'll repay you whatever more you spend. Which of these three, Jesus asked the expert, was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? And the man said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. Man. A lot of things I want you to understand about this story. One, it wasn't unusual for someone who was learned in the law to question someone else who was learned in the law. In fact, I don't know if it was a game that they played or it was just their way of interacting, because if they could ask a question of someone who was learned and they didn't know, then they got the point for asking the question. But Jesus never got stumped, so they never got no points with Jesus, right? It was an honor-shame culture. You know, you didn't ask someone. If you didn't know the answer, you just made one up. That's what they did. I have a shirt just like that. It says, Poppy doesn't know everything, but what he doesn't know, he just makes up really fast. You got that right. This guy's, I'm sure he's fine. I'm sure he was a really nice guy. I mean, after all, he didn't quote the Ten Commandments to Jesus, did he? He didn't say that don't commit adultery, don't commit murder, don't steal from your neighbors, don't take your neighbor's property. He said, love God with everything that's in you, which is in Leviticus. And then he quoted a scripture from Deuteronomy that says, love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, he had the answer there, right? I mean, sometimes we think this guy's a bad guy, don't we? Sometimes we think, you know, people that ask Jesus questions are just, they should just be quiet and let Jesus talk. I think some of the discourses in the Bible, some of the best ones are people who ask him questions. I mean, good gracious. If you can't ask Jesus a question, who can you ask? Oh, he's busy. I don't want to bother him. He's very important. I don't want to bother him. It's like asking him, because I do this all the time. I say, what is it that I don't know? And I go, I just always hear, Tommy, there's not time to tell you everything you don't know. And it's funny how he sounds like my mother when he's... Anyway, it was a common thing. So this guy, he's not a bad person. We're not bad people if we ask God questions. We're supposed to ask him questions. Sometimes he puts you in a situation just so you will ask him a question. I ask God questions all the time. Sometimes I'm not nice about it. Sometimes I'm mad at God. Sometimes I'm very angry at God. You know? That's because I'm not trying to make him in my image. He's trying to make me in his. And sometimes I don't like his answers. It's like the meme. I love this meme. Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. And the guy in the audience go, and just who is my neighbor? And Jesus said, whoever you were hoping I wouldn't say, go and love that person. I mean, because the story is about the Samaritan being a neighbor to the guy in the ditch. We never find out the nationality of the guy in the ditch. We just know he's going from Jerusalem to Jericho, right? And he falls in with thieves. It doesn't say. I didn't miss it, did I? I mean, we don't know. We don't know if he's Jewish. We don't know if he's Samaritan. We don't know if he's Egyptian or he's Celtic or what are the other people? We don't know. He could be from Ethiopia. I mean, you never know who you're going to run into in Israel, right? So, I want to ask a question because this is important. Who are you a neighbor to? I mean, I could run a whole list of people that have been there for me when I needed somebody to be there for me. And I've been there for other people too. And they're not all like the Samaritan. They're not all, they don't have the, what's the word I want? The shadow of the Samaritan culture hanging over their head. I love them anyway. But what about the ones that get forgotten, that get pushed aside, that get hidden? What about the people who are trying to go unnoticed? The people whose only thought in a moment are, please, don't let anybody speak to me. Becky Fudge. We first got there at the Friday night at the dinner, and they were worshiping, and it ended, and then everybody started to get food and stuff, and I walked over to Becky, and she is, I love her. She is, she looks like Becky Fudge in a crowd of people. And if you don't know what that means, then you don't know Becky very well, because she's not a very outgoing person. The reason she likes to do things is because she likes to involve herself, but she doesn't want to be there with people because it's a sensory issue. It's not a personality quirk. It's not she doesn't love people, because she does. She does wonderful things for people all the time. But she just looked like a deer in a 16-lane highway. Caught in the headlights. That's what she looked like. So I walked up to her and I said, Becky, it's okay. I'm exactly like that inside right now. I'm just not showing it. Because there was a lot of people in the room. And I would have wanted just to have that house to myself, sitting out there on that porch talking to Jesus. But no. Everybody else had to be there, which is a crazy thing to say because I was invited to be there with people, right? I do love people. I do. But God, sometimes you have to ask yourself, who am I a neighbor to? What am I responsible for? What am I supposed to do with the thought that Jesus lives inside of me and the Spirit of God talks to me and brings me across people? Because the word neighbor in English here is not the same word in Greek. It means in close proximity. I see it as, it's like, oh, here's an example. It's like two plants growing beside each other in the dirt. Who are you planted next to? Who did you cross paths with on a regular basis? Who do you do life with? Because sometimes those people are hard to love people. I mean, none of you guys, except maybe me, probably the hardest to love person in the planet. There's purpose and a reason. It's not just you're just driving around looking for people who've been beat up and thrown in the ditch. Is that it's the people that you do life with that have fallen among thieves. That if the circumstances of life have overwhelmed them. Those are the people that God's calling us to reach out to. I told you earlier, I pray for Palestinians. I know zero Palestinians. And I'm not making the trip. I'm just telling you right now. I don't have a passport. I'm probably not ever going to get one unless they make me have one to vote, and then I'll renew my passport. But there are people that I come across all the time. I'm not tooting my horn, but I do love to do this. My wife loves Sprites Zeros with extra blackberry stuff in them. So I go get her one most mornings. And the same blonde-haired kid is usually there at the Sonic at 8 o'clock in the morning. And I always hit the tip button. I find myself tipping more that it comes up automatically in an app than I did before. And I tip before. In fact, there were some places that I made sure I tipped way above because I love the family of the people who run the business. And when my daughter was a waitress and she would get stiffed on a Sunday after people have left the presence of God, I made a commitment I'm always going to give to somebody else's daughter or somebody else's son. And if the guy's gay, I always make sure I give him a good tip because I feel like he gets pushed aside by other people in my profession, in my calling. And I'm not going to do it. People, this is fun. This next question is fun. Okay, the first is, who are you supposed to be being a neighbor to, right? Don't answer this out loud, but how hard do you make it for someone to be a neighbor to you? Oh, man. I mean, don't ask me that. Go ask the Holy Spirit that. He'll tell you. I almost said she. You know, it's a funny word about the Holy Spirit. You know the word Ruach in the Hebrew is the majority of times that it's used referring to the Spirit of God, it's in a feminine gender. And I don't know what that means, the word. I didn't know words had genders. I thought they were... anyway. But in the New Testament, the word pneuma, it's neutral. It's neither. And I remember Paul saying, there's neither male nor female. There's neither Jew nor Greek, right? We are all one in Christ. So anyway, so who? I mean, certainly not any of us, right? We don't make it hard for people around us to love us, do we? No. Uh-uh. You be quiet. That's what we should do. We should ask the person that we live with the most. What are the dumb things I do that drive you crazy? Oh, man. You know why people don't ask people that? Because they're afraid that what they're going to hear. And then people don't want to say that because then they're afraid that they're going to ask that question of them. Because we all do idiotic, pointless, we should do better things, right? I mean, we are human, aren't we? Everybody's human. Nobody's a robot yet, huh? Right? Nobody's just AI. Oh. So Jesus is talking to this guy, and he brings up the Jewish priest, the priest. And we don't know if he was going toward Jericho or he was going toward Jerusalem. If he was going to Jerusalem and he was going to the temple, if he stopped and helped that man, he wouldn't be able to do what he had to do in the temple that day. So you think about it, because what follows this parable in Luke is the story of Mary and Martha. Martha's feeding everybody, and she says to Jesus, hey, make my sister get up and help. And he said, no, she's doing what she's supposed to be doing. She chose to be in the presence of God. So the priest, he kind of chose to do what he was called to do, right? So was he wrong for that? I don't know. You know, you can't read things into parables because it's only got really one point that Jesus was trying to make, that to love your neighbor as yourself, right? That's the whole point of the whole Samaritan thing. And people come first. They just do. And it's easy not to let people come first. It's easy to remember policy states. I'm going to stand before God one day, and he's going to ask me, what, I don't say it that way, what do you mean, policy states? Because I quoted that to people. The church I worked in, I was over the benevolence. And I was a really tight-fisted benevolence person. I really was. Of course, I did help some people out by being hard-hearted, I guess. There was the girl who got kicked out of her grandma's house. She was like 19, 20 years old for smoking in her grandma's house. My grandma had told her to stop smoking there numerous times, and I said, well, I said, you got two things. You can either go home. She wanted me to buy her a room for her to stay in that night because it was going to be like 19 degrees outside. I said, you can either go make up with your grandma, which is what you need to do, and never again smoke inside her home. Or you can go buy yourself a big drink at Walmart and just walk around Walmart all night long because that's when they were open 24 hours because I ain't buying you a room. And she cried and cried and begged and said, it's going to be so cold, I'm going to freeze to death. I said, you're young, you'll make it. I think she went and made up with Grandma. But I'm sure there are people that I've wanted, that I should have opened up. There was a lady I came back after a ladies' Bible study here on a Thursday afternoon, and I had to go to the bank or something after I dropped off Karen and all the ladies left, and the building was unlocked. And I walk in, and this lady just kind of sits up back there where Catherine's sitting. She just kind of sits up. I don't know if you've ever seen somebody just sit up like that, but it's like that movie scene where that girl kind of does this, and then like she like comes at you, you know, and the hair's coming up. Yeah, it was freaky, buddy. It was really freaky. I could just hear God. Don't throw her out. The church couldn't afford at that moment to put her up in a room. Karen and I put her up in a room for like 3 days. She couldn't stay at the cheap one because she got kicked out of the cheap one. Okay? You look, when people are bleeding and they're broken, it's just not a good situation. But it doesn't mean that compassion doesn't compel us to show the love of God in Christ Jesus. Right? And I'm not tooting my horn. I'm just telling you the times where I have set Tommy aside. Because Tommy would have walked over there and asked that woman, "What in the world are you doing in this building? We're not open to the public. I don't even know who you are. Open your bag up. Let me see if you've stolen anything." Because I have done that before. When I was younger, I put 60-some-odd people at Walmart in a room. On Christmas Eve, that afternoon, and said, "Today's your last day. I just need you to sign these forms on your way out. You're all hired. It's holiday people. You don't have a job next week or next month or the week after that or the month after that. And you're not going to get holiday pay either." I didn't tell them because my store manager just figured out that if he didn't work you another day after today, you don't get holiday pay for tomorrow. I don't know if you were ever a person that worked for $3.65 an hour, but $3.65 an hour to people that were working at Walmart then for the 28 hours they got, that was a lot of money. And I stood there. I'm going to stand before Jesus one day and talk to him about this more than I already have. Because the way we deal with people, it echoes, as Maximus said, in eternity. But I know what Tommy would say, but I don't want to be Tommy. I want to be Jesus. I don't want to be Jesus, but I want the love of Jesus to come out of me and help people that need help. And there was probably 50 other places this woman could stay. She probably had family all over she could have reunited with and stayed for free. I didn't even ask her situation. I just saw the need. And I thought, I'm not going to be me. The Bible says, I guess you guys need a point, don't you? There's got to be a point to all this, doesn't it? Philemon says this. That the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. I think helping people that are in bad situations begins with remembering the good that God has put inside of us. That when God compels us, because He is compassion, isn't He? I mean, if you're going to look up a definition of compassion, you're going to look at Jesus. You're going to look at the Father. You're going to look at, for God so loved the world who has wars and rumors of wars and kills children and brutalizes people and starves people and steals and lives by greed and ignores their humanity and other people. For God so loved that world. Love compels. Compassion compels. It's Jesus seeing the crowd of people following that were so interested in hearing the words that came out of his mouth that they didn't even pack a lunch, even though it was going to take them hours to find him and to get where he was. And that little boy who gave away his fish and loaves that his good mama remembered to pack. I'm going to meet that kid right beside the slave girl that told the general, you need to go see Elisha. The unnamed people in the Bible. The compassion that Jesus feels for people. So to acknowledge every good thing means two things. One, point number one is believe what Christ has done for us. Amen? Remember that we've been in the ditch. We've been broken. We've been bleeding. And I like what the Samaritan did. I mean, oil and wine, right? If I'm hurting, fry something and bring a good wine to go with it. No. You have to southernize things, right? I mean, you just do. But you believe what God has done in you. He's not done just for you. He's done it for others around you. To which they all said, amen. Do something for him. For he's around us. You know, you never prayed for anyone like that before. You, God, you got to do something with them. Because if you don't, I will. That prayer never ends well. Never ends well. And then you have to act on what you believe. You have to believe that the good that Jesus has done in you. You know, the Bible says that Jesus came to undo, outdo, and overdo all the works of the enemy, right? He does all that undoing, outdoing, and overdoing inside of you. Inside. There's good inside. God's saying, let the good out. Yes. Corinthians says, God who said, light shine out of darkness. Oh. Oh, man. What a metaphor for what he's about to say. Let light shine out of darkness has shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. But we have this treasure. Whoa. I love it when Paul does that. But we, it's an us deal, right? It's not my God, your God, it's our God. He's our, right? What he has done inside of us, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Sometimes the oil that needs to be poured out is inside of something that you cherish, that means something to you. But you've got to break it to let the oil out. Sometimes the person that God wants you to help is the person that's done you the wrongest. And we're not a real wrongest doing stuff for people. No, we want to, they did wrongest, we want to do wronger. Right? I mean, that's what flesh does, isn't it? I mean, because we got rights. I'm not going to let them walk all over me. Uh-uh. I'm going to stand up. I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. I guess I don't do that because I have so little to give. But Jesus said this, and I'm pretty much closing. since it's 12:04. Jesus said to him in John 20, 21, he said, "Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, so I send you." Jesus came and he bandaged broken people. That's what we do. Amen? There's a different perspective for everybody in this parable of the Good Samaritan. I want you to see some of the attitudes as that. To the expert in the law, the wounded man was only a subject to discuss. To the robbers, the wounded man was someone to use and exploit. To the religious men, the wounded man was a problem just to be avoided. To the innkeeper, the wounded man was just money. To the Samaritan, the wounded man was a human being worth caring for and loving. To Jesus, all of them were worth laying down his life for. Jesus looked at the man and said, in Luke 10:37, Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Man, wake our hearts up, God. Father, we just love you this morning. Lord, forgive me for using so much time to get this message out. But Father, we want to be who you've called us to be in this city, in this nation, in this state, in our homes. Father, move on us to love people that other people overlook, other people walk on the other side of the road for. Lord, let us climb into the ditches and bandage wounds and take care and bring healing to people. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a wonderful Sunday afternoon.